Good morning, church. Up, up, Jesus. Pamamba, pamamba, Yesu. If you have a Bible, please do turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 12. We are continuing with our study. If you are new here or just returned from somewhere, don't ask us how long we've been in Mark. This morning we find ourselves in verses 38 to 40. Mark chapter 8, if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page number 797, page 797. And in his teaching, he said, that is Jesus, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Let's pray once more. Father, I ask that you will help me to communicate your word to the benefit of your people, but most importantly, to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last words are important. Last words are important. This is Jesus's last instructions to his disciples before crucifixion. This is Wednesday and he'll be killed on Friday. So what does it say? And it's interesting here, if you have noticed, that the strongest warnings Jesus ever gave was not directed to atheists, people that deny the existence of God. It was not also to people that were openly rebelling against him or idolaters. But they were directed to religious people. That should surprise us. We expect Jesus to reserve his harshest words to criminals. Instead, his strongest rebukes are aimed at men who are carrying Bibles, who taught the word of God, who led worship, who occupied positions of spiritual influence. Do you know why? It is because nothing is more dangerous than corruption dressed up as godliness. Most dangers are easy to identify. We recognize the thief. Wakuba. We recognize a false religion. We do recognize open rebellion against God. But religious corruption is different. It wears a suit. It quotes scripture. It prays in public. It occupies respected positions. It looks spiritual. This is what it makes it dangerous. You see, a poisonous snake is dangerous. But a poisonous snake hidden in the grass is even more dangerous. In the same way, false religion is dangerous. But false religion disguised as true religion is even more deadly. Throughout history, some of the greatest damage done to God's people has not been done by enemies outside the church. It has come from leaders inside the church. Men who loved positions more than service. I would not be surprised that some of you, as you talk with some people now who have not been to church for some time, they will tell you, I have been disappointed. Men who loved applause more than holiness. Men who used religion to build up themselves rather than glorify God. This is exactly what Jesus exposes in our text this morning. As he approaches the cross, he gives one more warning. Not about Rome, not about politics, not about paganism, but about religious leaders. He turns to his disciples and says, beware of the scribes. Not to disagree with them, not to debate with them. Watch out. Be on guard. Why? Because the men who looked most spiritual were actually spiritually corrupt. Their religion was impressive, but it was empty. Their ministry was public, but their hearts were far from God. Their influence was great. But Jesus Christ says their judgment will be greater. And Christ's warning is just as necessary today as it was then. Friends, religious corruption, hear me well. Religious corruption did not die with the scribes. It appears wherever appearance is valued more than holiness. Where prayer becomes performance. Where leaders seek the praise of men than the approval of God. But more important, as we examine these verses, do not simply ask, were the scribes guilty? Oh, these scribes. Ask rather, is there any of the scribe in me? Whatever the scribes were guilty of, is there any of that in me? Because whenever Christ says, beware, wise disciples pay attention. So the first point is parading religion. In other words, seeking the praise of men. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 to 39. The first mark of religious corruption is what I'm calling here parading religion. We all know what a parade is. I hope you do. But if you don't, I think by the time I finish explaining this, you should be able to get it. Notice how Jesus begins. In verse 38, says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Notice Jesus does not begin with their doctrine. He does not begin with their teaching. He begins with their desires. He tells us what they loved. And what did they love? They loved to be noticed. They loved to be admired. They loved to be recognized. They loved being important. To be fair, the long robes in and of themselves were not sinful. The problem was what the robes represented. These robes actually distinguished them from ordinary people. They communicated status, prestige, religious importance. They announced to everybody around them, look at me, notice me, respect me, admire me. And the scribes, oh boy, they loved that. Jesus also said they loved greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and a place of honor at feasts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter number 23. This is actually where Jesus Christ gives a more extensive rebuke, but we don't have all the time to go through the whole of Matthew chapter number 23. But for the sake of this point, that they were parading their religion, let's look at verse number 5. And Jesus tells us why were they doing whatever they were doing. They do all their deeds. Look at it. To be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. So even today, if you go to Jerusalem and you see some of these devout Jews, they wear some robe and the phylacteries will be like some sort of, I don't know how actually to describe it. I was trying to get a picture there, but they put something like some sort of vases. And then the picture is for someone who's wearing that. It's like, look at how I value the word of God. Actually, look at how devout I am. You're even actually wearing it. Look at how godly I am. In other words, they loved attention. They loved recognition. They loved public admiration. Their religion had become a stage. Their spirituality had become a performance. And Jesus says here, beware. Not because the robes were dangerous, but because the heart underneath the robe was dangerous. In fact, during the Reformation, obviously, you know, the established church was now the Catholic Church. You know, they like to put their robes that distinguishes the priest and the ordinary people. But some reformers were against the robes, and according to these vestments, they went against this because they were saying, we are all priests of God, the priesthood of all believers. But again, let's be clear. The issue here was not their clothing. The real issue here was their pride. The robes simply revealed what they loved. I personally, Sunday mornings, I don't want to dress as if I'm competing with people who better which guy. What I'm saying is the long robes may not be our problem today. But wanting to be noticed could maybe still a problem. Wanting recognition, wanting praise. I believe the robe has changed, but the heart has not. The temptation is still with us. We want people to think we are important. We want people to think that we are spiritual. Or we want people to think we have arrived. And if we're not careful, what we do Sunday morning can become a tool for self-exaltation. I invited someone recently at church. Then he told me, Ndilibezoval, I don't have clothes. I think if you listen to what he was saying, there is some sort of sadness to that, whereby sometimes, even in the churches, we can make too much of that. Where sometimes people think that when they come to church, they need to be able to look in a certain way. And again, I personally, I am one of those people who believe Sunday mornings, you dress up for your king. But I don't want to make this any legalistic to an extent that I don't remember even discussing this in our leadership team, or maybe talking about this from the pulpit, where people should dress in a certain way, because I do believe that people should make their own judgment. Remember we talked about judgment this morning? But personally for Newton, again, as I said, I don't want to look as if Nubiroji Gayo on Sunday mornings. But here is the issue. Jesus is not simply exposing the scribes. He's exposing every heart that craves the praise of men. One of the clearest signs of spiritual corruption is an obsession with image. When appearance becomes more important than holiness, corruption has already begun. When recognition becomes more important than faithfulness, let me ask you, what matters more to you? Looking holy or being holy? Is the question clear? What matters to you? Looking spiritual or walking with God? Looking successful or being faithful? Those are not the same things. And I wish I was making this up. But when I was at seminary, I studied with a man whose church bought him a Mercedes Benz, and they were renting him a posh house in an affluent suburb. Man, this guy was dressed impeccably. Everything communicated success. Everything communicated importance. Everything communicated prestige. But the reasoning was simple. If you want influential people to come at your church, you must look influential. If you want successful people to listen, you must look successful. But there's a problem with that thinking. There's a problem with that philosophy. It assumes that the power of ministry lies in image. Jesus says the power of ministry lies in truth. If you didn't believe what I just said, some ministries are actually built on that. Jesus doesn't tell us to do that. Because that thinking assumes that people are won by appearance. But the truth of the matter is, many people are won by appearance. The question is, what kind of people? Are the people not won by appearance? But again, that borrows more from marketing gimmicks than from scripture. Jesus never told his servants to impress people. He told them to preach him. Amen. That is so offensive. That is not very attractive. The scribes built their ministry around being noticed. The apostles of Jesus Christ built their ministry around making Christ known. And again, those are two different things. This is why Jesus' rebuke in Matthew 23 is so devastating. He said, these scribes, they cleaned the outside of the cup while the inside remained filthy. They looked pure, but they were not pure. They were not righteous. They looked alive, but spiritually they were dead. And Jesus says they were like whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, full of death on the inside. What a frightening picture. A polished image can and does fool people, but it cannot fool God. A respected reputation may fool people, but it cannot fool God. Now again, Jesus here is instructing his disciples, is he not? And don't hear me say that we should be careless with how we look. But I'm trying to say the issue is not neatness. The issue is not dignity. The issue is the heart. This is discipleship. Jesus Christ cares more about the heart than the image that you may project. And even Lord willing, next Sunday, when he's going to give us a picture of what it looks like for somebody that has given their all to follow him, he gives us a picture of the woman who gave 2 coins. The true servant of Christ does not ask, how can I appear great? You know the question they ask? How can I be faithful? The true servant does not seek the applause of man. He seeks the approval of God. He bows before Christ. And here's Jesus' warning. Where spiritual parading thrives, corruption is already taking root. But where Christ is exalted, where humility is treasured, and where faithfulness matters more than recognition, you will find genuine spiritual life. The scribes wanted people to notice them. The true servant wants Christ to be noticed. Let's move on. So first point was parading your religion. That is seeking the approval of man. Second is profiting from religion. Profiting from religion or exploiting the people of God. That's verse 40. Religious plundering. If the first mark of religious corruption was a parading religion, a desire for appearance, the second is even worse. It's worse. It is profiting from religion. Religious plunder. Notice what Jesus says, verse 40. He says this. The scribes, you know what they do? They devour widows' houses. To devour means what you think it means. It means to devour. If you find a boy, a teenager eating food, that's what it means to devour. But what he says should shock us. So they devour widows' houses. Why should this shock us? Because the scribes were supposed to, of all other things, they're supposed to protect widows. They're supposed to defend the vulnerable. They're supposed to take care of the weak. The people God commanded them to protect became the very people they abused. The sheep were being eaten by the shepherds. The guardians became predators. And Jesus exposes them publicly as he's telling his disciples, beware of these scribes. Where do you think the scribes were? Because from, if you've been following what we're looking, the scribes were around. This is the temple. He's teaching in the temple. And he's exposing them. And again, to appreciate the force of these words, we need to remember who the widows were, especially in those days of Jesus Christ. They were amongst the most vulnerable in society. Many had little income, if any at all, little protection, little social power, little social connections. If anybody deserved compassion, it was widows. If anybody deserved protection, it was widows. And throughout the Old Testament, God repeatedly identifies himself as the defender of widows. Exodus 22 tells us that. He says, you shall not mistreat a widow. The psalmist calls himself, God comes a protector of widows. And James tells us, pure religion is this. It is to what? Pure religion. To visit orphans and widows. God cares deeply about the vulnerable. Which makes the scribes' sin here even more horrific, more appalling. Why? They taught the scriptures. Again, the scribes, these were actually people that were entrusted with teaching God's law. They claimed to represent God, the God who defends the widows. Yet, they were enriching themselves at widows' expense. I don't know if you're noticing, but this is not a language of a minor mistake. It says they were devouring widows. They wore religious clothing. They quoted texts. They offered religious prayers. Yet behind the appearance of godliness was a heart full of greed. They looked like shepherds. They were called shepherd. They were called shepherd. If you don't get it, forget about it. But they were wolves. They were wolves. Brothers and sisters, this danger did not die with the scribes. It is still with us today. Wherever religion becomes a business, wherever ministry becomes a means of enrichment, whenever spiritual authority becomes a tool for personal gain, that's dangerous. Are we not seeing this around us? How many vulnerable people have been told, give this offering and God will make you rich? You single people, you just need to give a seed to Pastor Newton and a breakthrough will come. Transfer this property and your miracle will arrive. How many widows have been emptied of their savings? I've heard of stories of people who had inherited some things from the parents, They'll give, they'll take all that investment, they'll give it to a so-called a shepherd of God, and they're devoured. You know what Ezekiel 34 says? It says this, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." What is the problem there? The tragedy is that since these were shepherds, as the scribes were, trust was abused. People came looking for help. Instead, they were exploited. Wouldn't it be helpful if maybe this is just something that used to happen? A story is told of Josephus. Josephus is one of the, perhaps the premium Jewish historian. And he tells of a story of a woman, a wealthy woman called Flavia. Flavia was approached by four Jewish men. They asked her to give a donation towards the temple. And the story is told that this man disappeared with the money that was supposed to go to the temple. Flavia was devoured. But don't you have more than dear Flavias? There's an African proverb that says, "The goat trusts the shepherd, not knowing he's leading it to the market." End quote. This is exactly what spiritual exploitation does and looks like. It abuses trust. And it's not always financial. Sometimes it is emotional. Sometimes it is manipulation through fear. Questions are discouraged. Concern is treated as rebellion. Disagreement is treated as disloyalty. We have family meeting next week, Sunday. One of the things we encourage the church to say, if you have any questions, please, this is an opportunity to ask. Sometimes the leader becomes untouchable. He even plays matchmaker. He tells you, "Man, that is your wife. God showed me." And the people don't even question that. Yeah, the shepherds are in the wrong, but don't you think also the people have a responsibility to examine the scriptures for themselves? But how about members? How do they exploit the church? Perhaps we'll just talk about the scribes. Maybe the problem is the scribes only. How about you as a member of the church? How do you devour the church? Are you giving of yourself to the church? Or are you just showing up as a consumer? Are you not devouring the church in a sense? Or maybe I am overstretching it. But I'd rather be guilty of overstretching it than leaving you scot-free. The scribes used people. But see the difference between the scribes and Jesus. Jesus served people. The scribes exploited the flock. Jesus Christ died for the flock. That is the difference between a false shepherd and the good shepherd. And this is why the good shepherd is speaking it so severely. It is not poor leadership. It is not a minor mistake. It is a betrayal of sacred trust if you devour people. Because God entrusts his shepherd with souls. But when the shepherd uses those people for fame, wealth, power, or personal gain, they invite the judgment of God. Whenever you see leaders feeding on the flock instead of feeding their flock, Jesus' warning says, Beware. Beware. Whenever you see leaders using spiritual authority to control rather than serve, beware. And then Jesus said, beware of the scribes. And I believe this warning remains even urgent today. Does it not? The shepherd who feeds on the sheep is no shepherd at all. But ironically, the shepherds that feed on the sheep are never short of sheep. Have you noticed the irony? But true shepherds give themselves for the flock because that is what Christ did for them. Third point. So I've looked at parading religion. We have looked at profiting from religion. Third, performing religion. Look at verse 40 again. This is praying for public recognition. You know, when you pray, you are supposed to talk like you normally talk. Now when you're talking, thou God are so transcendent and immanent. No, just say God is near. Notice what Jesus says. And for a pretense, make long prayers. Now, we must be careful here. Jesus is not condemning long prayers because they are long. Many godly men in Scripture prayed long prayers. Daniel did. Paul prayed long prayers for the churches. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in the gospel, who spent all night praying. Length is not the issue. The issue is motive. Jesus says, this man prayed long prayers for a pretense. And pretense means what you think it means. It means to pretend. The prayers were a performance. They were an act. They were a show. I was in a meeting last week and we're talking about, and these are guys that consider themselves reformed. So one of the things that people in reformed circles struggle with is this issue on prayer. Can we encourage our church to pray at the same time in an orderly manner? Like the time we're praying. And then someone said, yes, we do have a pastoral prayer where one person pray. But there's other times where everyone is praying to their God. Pray. Sorry, I digressed. But their prayers were sure. They appeared to be speaking to God, but they were really performing for people. They sounded spiritual. They sounded reverent. They sounded impressive. I think most of you who have been to those kinds of prayers I was describing, you will know what I'm talking about. There's always this other person who will be the last. And sometimes someone wants to outpray them. Dunama. And many times, sometimes, the motive is like, hey, there's a brother who can pray. Ooh, this brother can pray. So, the scribes wanted people to leave saying, what a holy man. What a powerful prayer warrior. And Jesus is saying, that's religious corruption. That's religious corruption. Because prayer was never designed to draw attention to ourselves. It was meant to draw attention to God. And it's interesting because prayer is the most what? Clearest expressions of human dependence. When we pray, we are confessing, I am weak, I am needy, I cannot help myself, I'm in need of God's grace and mercy. True prayer humbles man and exalts God. False prayer exalts man while pretending to exalt God. This is exactly what is happening here. The scribes were using one of the most holiest activities as a platform for self-promotion. Imagine that. The very thing that should have humbled them was feeding their pride. The very thing that should have pointed people to God was pointing to themselves. That's the very issue Jesus was addressing in Matthew 6. What did he say? When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. But notice what he says about these Pharisees, these scribes. They loved it. They loved being seen. They loved the attention. They loved the recognition. They loved the admiration. The problem was not prayer. The problem was the audience. They were not praying because they wanted God. They were praying because they wanted spectators. This is why, you know, when people pray, you don't even care about vocabulary. For what? I was not talking to you. Brothers and sisters, this is a danger for every one of us in this room. Not just for pastors, elders, deacons, all of us. Because the desire to be admired is deeply rooted in every human heart. We can sing to be noticed. We can serve to be noticed. We can give to be noticed. We can preach to be noticed. And even pray to be noticed. You see this. Maybe this is not, of course, in prayer, but the point I think is clear. You, when you go to funerals, especially out of town, if you go to some villages, I remember at a certain funeral, there is a certain chief who was actually frustrated. I heard it in my own ears. He was frustrated that they were announcing people that had given. Him, they didn't announce. You'd be shocked how much he actually wanted people to announce. Wanted to do things out of recognition. You can even preach Christ while secretly wanting people to think highly of you. The heart is deceitful. You can turn worship into a performance. And you know what Jesus says? Verse 40 again. I was not sure if I've got 3 points or 4 points, but I think I would just say I've got three. But there's another point, but I will not take long on that. That is, say, they will receive greater condemnation. That's verse 40. They'll receive not just condemnation, greater condemnation. James 3 says, not many of you should become teachers because you'll be strictly judged. I will not expound on that point. But the point is, Jesus Christ is saying, simple, they will receive greater condemnation. But as we come to the end of this passage, there's something I don't want you to miss. What we have seen, Jesus has exposed religious corruption. He has exposed pride. He has exposed greed. He has exposed hypocrisy. The question is why? Why? Why did he expose the scribes publicly? Was it simply to condemn them? I don't think so. Was it simply to warn us? I don't think so. He exposes the disease of spiritual corruption so that you and I can seek his cure. Because we have listened carefully this morning, we need to admit something uncomfortable. The scribes are not as far away from us as we think. It is easy to hear this message and think about corrupt pastors, false prophets, greedy televangelists, manipulative religious leaders. And certainly Jesus is warning such men. But before we point to the scribes, we must look at ourselves. Because the same sins that lived in them lives naturally in your heart and mind. Who amongst us here has never wanted the praise of men? Who among us has never cared too much about our reputation? Who among us here has never tried to appear better than we truly are? Who amongst us has never been proud? You know, trying to appear better than you truly are is a sin that I think if anybody else falls into this sin, is pastors. You know, in our meetings, they like to ask you, so how many people go to your church? If it's 30, say, about 50. If it's 30, how good? About 50. If it's 62, we're about 100. But when we look in the mirror, honestly, I think we're not just seeing the scribes. We see ourselves. This is the real problem. Because if God judges pride, hypocrisy, and greed, who can stand before him? Who can say, as we sang, God, I have a clean heart. I have pure motives. My worship has always been sincere. I have loved you perfectly. I've never done anything for a show. I've never done anything for the applause of men. Not one of us. Not your pastor. No one. Isn't that frightening? But you know what is the good news? There's good news. This is great news. But forget the good news. It's the bad news. The difference between the scribes and the true believer is not that one is a sinner and the other is not. The difference is where they place their trust. The scribes trusted themselves. They trusted their religion. They trusted their knowledge. They trusted their position. They trusted their reputation. But they did not trust Christ. And this is unfortunately where many people are this day, this morning, right now. They trust their church attendance. They trust their baptism. They may trust their morality, or they trust their theological knowledge. They trust the fact that they do serve once in a while. But hear me carefully. Religion has never saved a single person. Church membership can never save you. Baptism can never save you. Giving can never save you. Good works cannot save you. A ministry title cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save exactly the kind of people he's exposing in this passage. It's not just the scribes, it's me and it is you. The one who condemned the scribes is the same one who went to the cross for sinners. The one who exposed hypocrisy is the one who died for hypocrites. And as someone said, in any church, there's room for one more hypocrite. On the cross, Jesus took the punishment sinners deserve. The punishment for pride, for greed, for hypocrisy, for self-righteousness. The good news is the wrath of God was poured on Jesus Christ for the sins that we have committed, we're still committing, where we want to create a certain image as if all is actually well. We want to impress people. I want to remind you, Jesus even died for that sin. Don't live in bondage. Don't live in bondage. Live in the freedom that whatever you are doing, you're supposed to do it with a sincerity, with authenticity. We may not be able to make a name for ourselves, but boy, if God looks at you and says you are forgiven, man, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. My friend, your greatest problem today is not poverty. It is not sickness. It is not failure. It is not being deceived by a false teacher. Your greatest danger is standing before a holy God and clothed in your own righteousness. Because on that day, every robe will be removed. Every title will disappear. Every platform will vanish. Every reputation will crumble. Every hidden motive will be exposed. And nothing will matter except one question. Are you in Christ? Not were you religious? Did you attend RBC? Did people respect you? Did you know theology? No, did you know Jesus Christ? Did you repent of your sins? Did you abandon any false hope and rest entirely upon him? Because there are only two possible verdicts. Either you bear your own condemnation forever, or Christ bore it for you at the cross. Will you stand in your own robes or in the perfect garments of Jesus Christ? The scribes trusted the religion. Don't follow them. Instead, humble yourself before God. Confess your sin. Turn from self-righteousness. Abandon any false image. Don't live to the applause of people. In fact, people generally don't care. Jesus Christ cares. You know how he cares? Look at the cross. He died for you. Is that not care? Whose commendation would you prefer? Well done, good and faithful servant. And as we leave this morning, let's not parade our religion. In Christ, we've been forgiven. But the freedom we have in Christ is freedom to live and make much of him. Not to please people. Let's not live in bondage. Come to Christ and keep coming to Christ. Mercy is offered today, this 21st June 2026. Come to Christ today. Come to Christ now. Come to him while mercy and grace is being offered. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us to examine our own hearts and seek your forgiveness in the ways that we have been spiritually corrupt. May you give us the freedom. May we know the joy of serving you, serving to an audience of one. May you forgive us, Heavenly Father, for our hypocrisy. May you forgive us, Heavenly Father, for our greed. Oh Lord, how I pray, help us as a church to be a church that is grounded and rooted in the gospel. That Lord, our self-worth is because of who Jesus Christ say we are. It is because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Help us to be real, Lord. Real with you. Help us to be authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.